Well, good morning, church. Well, it hasn't been the greatest week to be an Anglican this week. It hasn't been the greatest week to be a priest in the Anglican Church. There's been some queer things been coming out of New Plymouth about marriage. But I came across some interesting things about marriage for some children, and I thought there was a little bit of wisdom in here, perhaps more wisdom than we've been hearing this week, so I thought I'd share it with you. When asked the question, how do you decide whom to marry? Kristen, who is age 10, said, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. So that was Kristen, age 10. Derek, who's aged 8, when he was asked, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? You might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. Laurie asked, what do you think your mum and dad have in common? And Laurie said, both don't want to have any more kids. Pam, who was age 7, was asked, when is it okay to kiss someone? And she said, when they're rich. You see, I said there was wisdom here, didn't I? And little Anita, oh no, hang on, Howard, he was aged 8, the same question about kissing. The rule goes like this. If you kiss someone, then you should marry them, have kids with them. It's the right thing to do. Yeah, that's not funny. That's just right, isn't it? That's just true. Yeah. And the last one, Anita, age 9. Is it better to be single or married? It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. That's just a little Mother's Day one, that one. Last week we looked at the first 16 verses of Jude, and we heard about the ungodly people there, and this morning we're going to continue through the book of Jude, and we're going to hear the conclusion of that very significant letter, that very timely letter for us. So last week Jude reminded and warned that church of the ungodly people who would slip into the fellowship. And the ungodly people, Jude quite clearly articulated, were those who were perverting the grace of God into license for immorality, and they were denying Jesus Christ as the only sovereign and Lord. He talked about their immorality being likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we can safely assume that homosexual practice was in part behind Jude's warning of eternal judgment. In this week's reading, Jude alludes to them, but he also describes how these ungodly sinners, ungodly people, have crept into the fellowship, and he describes them in these verses that we had read this morning as scoffers, as scoffers. So if you've got a Bible, let's turn now to the book of Jude, and I'm reading from verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So this week we find the ungodly people are the scoffers, and Jude doesn't actually articulate what it is they are scoffing about. There seem to be some very clear links between the first epistle of Peter and Jude. There are a number of phrases that are repeated in those two books, and this is one of the phrases that is repeated, the scoffers that have crept into the fellowship. In 1 Peter, these scoffers are described as being those who are scoffing at the return of Jesus Christ. So the early believers had a very clear doctrine that Christ, the risen Lord, would return. And these scoffers in 1 Peter were scoffing about this reality. How could this risen Lord return? That's what they were scoffing about in 1 Peter. These scoffers, Jude says, are the ones who divide you. The ones who come into your fellowship and scoff at the teachings of the apostles. These are the ones who will divide you, Jude says. He says they're following after their natural desires. They're following after their animal instincts, if you like. They're following after the appetites that all animals have, whatever they might be. Appetites of food or sex or even power to dominate. Jude is saying these people do not have the Spirit. These are the ones that are dividing you. They are following after their natural instincts. They don't have the Spirit, and because of that, they are causing division in your midst. His warning is very, very clear. But you, Jude says, need to operate under a different governance. You have the Spirit, and this is the Spirit that brings us together, not divides us. You have that Spirit. You aren't to follow after your natural desires. You are following after the leading of the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into truth. He goes on to say in verse 20, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." And that emphasis of waiting for the mercy of God, that's going to come up a few times, and we'll come back to that, the importance of mercy here. But here he is, he's saying you to build yourself up in your most holy faith. You know, there are weeks, there are days, and I might say this was one of those weeks for me where you really struggle to build yourself up in the faith. And there are days and there are times when you really need the encouragement of the people around you. You need the encouragement of the church. You need the encouragement of God's grace. And it's been one of those weeks for me, such an encouragement from you, my brothers and sisters, from brothers and sisters outside of the church who have been saying, "Look, Stu, we're just praying for you. We're aware of all that's going on in your domination. We're standing with you. We're supporting with you." And those words, our encouragement, are so, so life-giving in some days. We need the encouragement of one another. But also, Jude says here, ultimately, your relationship with Christ comes back to your relationship with Christ. You have to build yourself up in the holy faith, Jude is saying. You have to take responsibility for your walk with God. How do we do that? Well, he says, we're praying in the Holy Spirit. We're seeking after God, not necessarily with articulate words, but we are seeking after God, praying in the Holy Spirit, and he will give us the words that we need. He says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you nothing less than eternal life. Then he goes on to talk about those people around you. He says, you've built yourself up in the holy faith, and now he's saying, what about the people around you? Be aware of the people around you. And he starts by talking about those people who are doubting. Be merciful to those who doubt, he says. Be merciful to those who doubt. Mercy really means withholding judgment. It means we're not judging others. When God is merciful to us, he is withholding the rightful judgment to us. So Jude is saying here, be merciful to those who doubt. Last week, Mary and I met with a few other Christian leaders from across the city with a guy called Daryl Tempero. Now, Daryl is a church leader in Christchurch, just out of Christchurch in Hallsville. He was somebody who came out of the charismatic renewal, has had a significant music ministry in the Presbyterian Church. He was involved in the leadership of one of the larger Presbyterian churches in Christchurch, but about 6 or 7 years ago he was called to plant a new church called Kiwi Church. And as we were listening to him and as he was describing what Kiwi Church is in Christchurch, it became clear that it was really gathering up a number of people who had fallen out of organized church as we know it in New Zealand, a number of what they call de-churched Christians. And Daryl and Kiwi Church had gathered a number of those up, and we asked the question, what are some of the emphases of this church? And it became clear from Daryl that part of the values system that he had was making space for those who doubted, giving space for people to ask questions about their faith. and how important that is in any church. And that's why we have our small groups here, where we can wrestle with the questions that we have of our faith, that we can ask our questions of the faith, where we can be, as Jude says, merciful to those who doubt. But he goes on to say this. He says, save others by snatching them from the fire. So there's this shift. He says, be merciful. Give space to those who have questions. Give space to those who have doubts. But then he goes on to say, snatch others, save others by snatching them from the fire. Now, if you remember last week when we were talking in those first 16 verses, the warning was so very, very clear. It is so vivid in Jude's language. He talked about the judgment of God. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talked about eternal judgment, and he is picking up on that emphasis here, save others by snatching them from the fire. How do we do that? We do that by being clear about what it means to be saved. We do that by being clear about what it means to be lost. And so we save others, we snatch them from the fire by being clear about what it means to be in right relationship with Christ, and being clear about what it means to be lost. He goes even further in the next phrase where he says, show others mercy. In other words, withhold the judgment, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. He's talking about purity here. He's talking about the call to be pure and to be careful with your walk with God, lest you are even stained by the impurity of others. He concludes this teaching by drawing our attention to where it should always be, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault. God is the one who will protect us from stumbling. He is the one who will present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Where is our attention to be? Our attention must be drawn to God in all his glory, his majesty, his power, and his authority. What does it mean to bring glory to God? What does it mean to give God his glory? Well, when his creation, in particular the pinnacle of creation, human beings in their maleness and their femaleness, are carrying out their true vocation of stewarding and ruling this earth in such a way that God's rule is manifest, we can rightly say we bring glory to God. When human beings are being human beings as we were created to be, we bring glory to God. We reflect his image back to him. We reflect God's righteous rule in this earth, and we bring glory to God. The gospel, the good news, should define the life of the church. Jesus announced it and invited a response of repentance and faith. He also said his kingly rule was near. This good news, centered in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, fulfilled the long and broken and hopeful story of Israel, which in turn traced its genesis back to the vocation of Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman to bear the image of their Creator God. And they were given this commission at the very beginning. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. But they failed to bring God glory. They failed to reflect his image in this broken world. And so God started again. He started again with Noah. He started again with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's the story of God's people. He starts again. He never gives up. Their vocation, the vocation of Israel, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation set apart for God's glory. Our vocation, the followers of Jesus, is the same vocation, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation set apart for God's glory, reflecting God's image to a broken and a hopeless world. It's been a difficult week to be an Anglican priest. Over the last 3 or 4 months, as I've been praying about this inevitable step that our church has taken this week, I've been praying and saying, Lord, what is it that you're asking of me? What is it that you're asking of us? And the one word or the two words that come to me and have kept coming to me is this. I've been hearing Jesus keep saying to me, follow me, follow me. And just as he said to those first disciples, follow me, there is a cost to following the Lord. There is a cost of a leaving behind and following the one who brings eternal life. In Luke chapter 9, 3 different individuals were invited to follow Jesus, and they had all these excuses in the world. Luke chapter 9, I'll read it to you from verse 27. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. There's a cost to following Jesus. Make no mistake. Last week somebody said to Mary in a personal conversation, he said, I hope you haven't burnt your bridges. I hope you haven't burnt your bridges. Because that's a wisdom of the age. That's a wisdom of this world. We like to keep our connections. We like to have our safety nets. We don't like to burn bridges. But when Jesus says, follow me, he says, guess what? There are some bridges behind you that will take you back into a place that will not bring life. You've got to burn that bridge. In this passage in Luke's gospel, the bridges that had to be burnt were the bridges back to comfort, back to grief, back even to family. Good things, we would say, Jesus. Aren't these good things to be comfortable? Isn't it right to grieve? Isn't it right to be connected to our families? Our reason says it's okay to go back and bury the dead. And Jesus says there are some things that you have to let go of if you want to follow me. There's a cost to following the Lord Jesus faithfully. What is it that you have to let go of this morning if you want to be faithful? If you're not to be numbered among the scoffers, but to be numbered among those who are true to God's vocation, true to bringing glory to God, what is it that you have to let go of? What are the bridges that have to be burned in your life so that you can truly proclaim the kingdom of God, so that you can truly bring glory to God? We stand at the crossroads. Our church stands at the crossroads. You stand at a crossroads. And Jeremiah says, when we stand at the crossroads, we have to ask, we have to look, and we have to ask for the ancient ways. And then we have to walk in those ways. Jeremiah 6:16. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, as we gather in your name this morning, we do so with a real mixture of emotions. Father, as I stand here this morning, I am so conscious of what's going on in the wider church, And I'm so conscious of what's going on in our church fellowship here this morning. But I'm not conscious of what's going on in the individual lives of every single person here, but you do know. And you would say to us this morning, follow you. And so, Jesus, we hear your word to us this morning to follow you. We hear your warning to those individuals about going back to comfort, going back to grief, going back to families when those good things might lead us away from you. And so we seek to let go of things so that our attention might be more fully and more truly in line with your kingdom. Lord, we want to be people of the Spirit. We want to be people who are not guided by our passions and our appetites and our fears and our desires, but we want to be known as a people of the Spirit, your Spirit of truth. So lead us into truth. Give us the courage to let go of the things that we need to let go of. Lord, as we stand at these crossroads, we look and we ask for the ancient paths. And then above all, we ask for the faith that we might walk in those ways. So help us by your grace. Lead us by your Spirit that we might be true to our vocation to truly bring you glory, the only one who deserves the glory. Jesus, the only one who deserves our worship. And in your name we pray. Amen.